Good evening. If you would turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at four verses. Colossians 3, verses 9 through 12. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless the hearing and explaining of your word. Lord, would you superintend it by your Spirit? We thank you for his indwelling and your promise that he would teach us all things. We pray that he would help us do that tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You might ask, why are we in Colossians 3 tonight? It's really an additional, you might say, parallel passage to part of what we've been looking at in Romans, particularly these past few weeks. On the union with Christ and what that means. The passage, or I'm sorry, the sermon I've entitled Already Sanctified. And I'll explain what that means. And the byline is that death works backwards for us as Christians. So what I want to do is focus on these four verses, and we're going to unpack a lot of three of them. And then see what we have. Before I do that, though, let me just walk you through Colossians in a fairly quick way to get up to this point, just to build the argument where Paul has gotten to. Colossians 1. It's Colossians 1 verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Saints and faithful brothers is not meant to be two mutually exclusive groups. They're the same people. It's a common intro for Paul's letters to the saints. We'll talk about that in a little bit. He never met the Colossians. He didn't know them personally, but he knew them. And he knew they prayed for him, and he prayed for them. And he was in prison writing this letter. It starts with a typical, we thank God, thanksgiving, and who God is, and who is this God, right? It's a salutation. It's a classic Paul salutation, rich in theology of great indicatives of who we are in Christ. He builds to the first point of what he's getting to say, and that is in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, this being Christ. Just think about that one sentence. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Someone to pay attention to, no doubt, right? And then in verse 24, we'll move on to, he's getting personal about who he is. I mean, it's really great that Paul, his letter is not about him. He's going to eventually tell about him a little bit, but he's gotten to 24 verses before he talks about himself in the personal salutation. It's look at this wonderful Savior. But then he gets into the sufferings. And that really builds of how the Lord is using his sufferings, even into chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Again, they haven't seen him. that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you get to the chapter in deeper, the first chapter, it's all about Christ and what are these unsearchable truths of Christ that the scripture mentions. Here's another set where he's just, this is an amazing gospel and an amazing Savior. So he moves on and he gets to really the poignant directive of these people starts really in verse 6 of chapter 2. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And he gets to verse 8, and he's picking up essentially with avoiding pagan type fundamentalism and legalism, these things that you add to your faith thinking that you're going to somehow be approved by God with these works, the body of the flesh, what your circumcision and all the external things that we can do. We get to verse 16, and it's actually even more directive at what the Jewish legalism was trying to do. And so you got these two sections that are really all about the works. That you can't, like, as you get into two, it's stop trying to do something for this salvation. And you make the turn to chapter 3, and you get, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So we leave the legalism, we get a center point of seek the things as you received Christ, seek him as you received him. Walk in that way. And then we get this putting off of licentiousness that builds to our passage here in verse 9. So this if you've been raised with Christ, this section of legalism, that's not the way. Really, antinomianism, living like however you want, that's not the way either. Those two ditches, if you will, in the Christian life, both have the center point of ourselves. Legalism and antinomianism are both about ourself. Alone, working our way, right? Either we're working our way, or we really just want to live however we want. Either way, we're on the throne, and Christ isn't. Okay, so he teases us with this beginning of three. This if you've been raised, well, he's going to double down now and get back in. I think in verse 9 is where he really is starting to unpack what does it mean to be in Christ, to be united to Christ. And what does it look like? And what does it center on? What's the message? And so verse 9 of chapter 3. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Hopefully this should sound a whole lot like what we talked about this morning. That's the new man, and it's the God man who's the new man united to us. That's the self he's trying to describe to us. Now, there's a similar passage in Ephesians 4. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it a little bit of an extensive passage. We're going to come back to Colossians. We're staying in Colossians. This may be the only other place to, if you want to turn. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. I want to talk about this old self, new self, as he describes it. The same Paul, but in the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I bring this passage up because of the ending here, and I wanted to read the context to get us into it. This is not how you learned Christ, verse 20, and how you learned Christ was, after the dash, is verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and verse 24, to put on the new self. That's how you learned Christ. Now, wait a minute. This same Paul in Colossians 3 said, you've already put off the old man and put on the new man. And we were looking this morning that we have been crucified with Christ. That old self, that old man is dead. That power and reign of death is gone. So what's the difference? Why do we have a passage here where the same Paul is writing like a to be, like to put off, when it's already been put off? Well, it's a little bit, what he's really trying to do is he's reviewing and looking back at how you actually learned Christ. And there is a participation we have consciously with receiving Christ and accepting by faith that I no longer desire to walk this way. I do desire to walk this way. That is part of our testimony. That's part of many baptisms that we've seen here. That's what it looks like. That's the reality of who we are when we're united with him. We join in that putting on and putting off. So there's nothing wrong with that. What I believe Paul is now looking back in Colossians is, you've already done that. This is how you've already officially forever you've gone through this exchange and been united to Christ. You've been crucified and you've been raised. Death, burial, and resurrection. All of it. That's already happened. So I don't want you to, when you think of the put off and put on, that the put off has already happened and the put on has already happened, I want you to see that and believe that. And, you know, what we end up doing is we try to, like, go back and live when we live with the body of flesh that it might be done away with. We tend to, like, not let it always be done away with. But that old man is dead. That's what I want you to see, is both are still the same. He's not contradicting himself. The heart of this Colossians passage, where I think we really should focus, knowing that truth, that indicative, that great indicative of our old self being gone, is this new man that's being restored to the Creator's image. Verse 10, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. There's many put off and put on kind of ideas that Paul goes through in Scripture where he's talking about walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. But this is one of the few places that he's bringing us all the way back to the beginning. First, we're being renewed. Let's talk about being renewed for a minute. There was an initial renewal that we know happened. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." There's been a renewal at the very beginning that was a, you might say, what was it? What is it renewing? You know, from our perspective, we were dead. Like, what is a renewal? That's an interesting word. Why? How is it that we're renewed? Well, you're alive in a whole new way. That's the renewal. And what we'll see in this passage is there's a pointer to where that renewal is centered. But this renewal continues to happen. In that great passage about the persecuted Paul and the sufferings he endured for the sake of the cross, 2 Corinthians 4, it ends with this verse of that section in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." I would argue it's moment by moment, second by second, millisecond by millisecond, being united with Christ, to Christ, in Christ, we're being renewed. So while we already have a new man in Christ, we're already joined to that new man in Christ, the power of Christ's death, burial of the old man, and the resurrection to new life, being alive to God, we're still being renewed. Why is there a renewal that's needed? If you've already been the new man, well, it's because that body of death is still clinging, right? It's still holding on. We see it every day. We see it when we think about our own hearts and where we are. We can just, "Lord, yes, renew me. Please renew me. Wash me again with the Holy Spirit." We don't need to be washed again before the throne. That's done for all time. But in our experience each day, we need that renewal. Every day. And how is it being renewed? What is that renewal focused on? It's focused on the Creator's image. Renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Whoa. One of the commentaries I read said, "The new creation is analogous to the first creation. As man was then made in the image of God naturally, so now spiritually. But the image of God formed in us by the Spirit of God is as much more glorious than that born by Adam, as the second man, the Lord from heaven, is more glorious than the first man." We're going right back to Romans 5, folks. We're sitting right back as he's abounding. And that image, you know, you have first Adam and second Adam, or first Adam and last Adam. But it's where first is not superior. Okay? We are so much better off in our union with Christ than the perfect Adam was in his innocence without being tested. Do you see that? We talked about that a little bit in the Romans 5, but that's the image of the Creator that was intended to worship God and to walk with God. In the coolness or warmness of the day. I think the coolness of the day, as a little bit of the fall had happened. This is in the warmness and the summer breeze of the day, not the coolness. His perfect image, his perfect son. We were the not just the good creation, we were the very good creation in his image. But even that very good image could be better. and more glorious and best in Christ. And that's not all. It's through knowledge that he does this. Verse 10 says that this new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Perfect knowledge. With the mind of Christ. Not just the new heart with the law written on our heart. But the perfect mind of Christ. So the scriptures love to do the thoughts and intents of the heart, where the mind and the heart are really like they're one. They're the one part of the soul that carries us and is who we are, the center point of who we are. When you see knowledge here, think that way. Think that way in terms of this image being renewed through our minds. Folks, that's why this is so important. We have to go back to the perfect knowledge, the only perfect knowledge. We have to be renewed through the Word, by the Spirit, who has already been poured into our hearts, to the image of the Creator, to the image of who God intended as his man, as his representative. And when that happens, it's that analogy that I've used before with C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that, you know, when someone who's committed no treachery stands in his stead, the Aslan picture, the Christ salvific atonement picture, he says, death starts working backwards. Okay, so there's a body of death that still clings to us, but that can be something that works backwards. We don't understand that. Our physical bodies, they're decaying all the time, and we know it. We feel it, right? You know what's interesting? I was talking to Johnny about this before we started tonight. You know when your body does its most recuperation? The cells, cell by cell by cell, atom by atom, synapse, everything, when we sleep. That's the renewal. That's the rest. And by the way, the be renewed, that's a passive imperative. I don't know about you as a Christian, but I love passive imperatives in the Bible. Can I get an amen to a passive imperative? I mean, let the Spirit renew me. Yes, sit under the washing of the Word. Let him renew you. Rest in him. The Lord's Day is a rest day. Let the marketplace of the soul day renew and regenerate all those spiritual cells to say, yes, this is who I am. I'm finally back to who I'm supposed to be. And it doesn't have to happen the Lord's Day. The Lord intends it to be every day. The Lord intends it to be. But it is a special day of rest. Well, you're still asking, maybe, so what is this already sanctified thing that you mentioned? That's your first title. We haven't even talked about sanctification. Okay, well, let's talk about it. We typically see sanctification as the progressive walk. And the way you know, some people talk about it is like, you know, a walk up a mountain range to get to the peak, right? Well, that is a common, if not the most common way that we view the doctrine of sanctification. And you're never going to totally understand sanctification without understanding our union with Christ. But I want you to look at where he ends this passage in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And of course, there's the comma, and it keeps going. Now, this is the put on, but what he's asking to put on is that list at the end, and I don't want to focus on that. That's not what I'm talking about on sanctification. That's where our minds might want to go with sanctification. And there's a working out of that progressive sanctification that is that putting on, okay? I want to talk about those words in the commas that are right after the put on, the as. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We talked about the love of Christ a little bit this morning. And we can get to chosen before the foundation of the world. That's a very simple explanation. I want to talk about holy. Friends, there is a definitive sanctification that happens the moment you become a Christian. It's why Paul writes to the Colossians, like other churches, saints. Saints, it comes from the same root word, hagios, which is holy. Saints is basically somebody that is sanctified, somebody that is set apart to be holy. And you know that holy is the word that can mean both a perfection and a set apart nature that it, or role for God, right? Whether it's a utensil, well, that part can't be perfect in one sense because it's you know, it doesn't mean the moral part because there's not immorality, but it better be clean, right? Because it has a purpose for God, for service to our Lord. That's really what holy is. I want you to follow with me a few places that Paul uses this language. Not just saints, where he calls us something that's already holy, but he gets even more specific, especially to the Colossians. This is 1 Colossians 1, 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Well, yeah. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, not 1 Colossians. Verse 2 is one of those to the intro churches verses. That's always where usually you find them. To the church of God that is in Corinth. Look at this. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you see saints, that word is synonymous. This is one of the only passages where he does it this way, where he says, you're sanctified. That's why I'm calling you saints. We got to get out of our head this idea that saints are some special Christians that are elevated, that have the ST in front of their name with a capital A or P or whatever, Philip or Andrew. No, they're not special people. The apostles were set apart for a specific purpose. But other than that, every other Christian is a saint. Every other Christian is set apart to glorify our Lord and Savior. And we're united with Christ so that we bear that image of perfection and perfect submission and service with Him. He does this a second time in 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is a place where not only is it we're sanctified in the past tense, but it's listed before the word justified, okay? So this is a... So you remember this idea of sanctification progressive as a mountain view. I've heard it described better that there's a peak that we're on from the very beginning as soon as we're Christians. And there is a progressive peak from there to a higher peak called glorification, and it's in heaven. But we're already set apart. We're already set as holy. Okay? So all we're doing is in our progressive sanctification is working out who we are. We're working out the being renewed by that Spirit each and every day to be conformed or transformed into that image. Right? That's, and by the way, the transformation of the image in Romans 12, which is where we're heading, is through the renewal of your mind. Right? So we go back to knowledge again. So I wanted to do this. I want to walk through these passages because I want us to see that our walk with the Lord, we do put on these things. We remember that these are the traits of a Christian at the end of verse 12. But we're really walking the walk that is living out our union. Our walk is living out of union. And I did skip over a verse, but let's go back to it. It's verse 11. Is there any surprise that this is the type of interlude he has between this section? Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. It's a renewal that we're bound to a people. We're bound to each other. We're bound to put on meekness and holiness and humility and love for one another. We know what a Greek and a Jew is, a circumcised and an uncircumcised. We in general know what a barbarian is, right? The ones that are sort of unrefined and don't understand, they're not educated and they're very base. Well, the Scythian were vile and the lowest of the low of the barbarian class. So he's trying to grab the worst level of barbarian. That's a Scythian. But we're in Christ, all and in all. Christ is all and in all. So you could say, I look at verse 11 and I see that great day when from every tribe and every tongue and every nation we lift up holy hands as his holy people. And having that image in mind should drive us. The commands of verse 12 compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. They're really just the outflow, the overflow of who Christ was to us. Now we're to be to others. So we pray that the Lord would help us as he renews us day to day. I pray that the Lord help all of us as we are into groups, as we think about our daily walk, as we pray. Don't think about adding any holiness to your life. Think about working out the holiness that's already in you. Think about the Holy Spirit that has been poured into our hearts can overflow. It can overflow into someone that the Lord has set apart, being you, to walk in this world, to have a defense when someone asks who you are. Why are you different at your work than others? Not to do this, but to do this. This is who we are. We're a people. We're a chosen nation. A royal priesthood is where Peter takes it. Wow, royal priesthood. Would we mediate to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ by living out who we are? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this passage. I pray that you would help us understand what it means to live this life. Lord, I look at myself and I don't see the new man. It's hard to see of myself how this new man looks. But Lord, when we look at your word and we gaze at your face by your Holy Spirit, we do see that we're transformed. We do see that as we behold dimly here, we can see a day in which that veil is pulled away. Lord, I pray that you would help us walk each day. Would you help us to see what this union with you looks like? Would you help us to have a perspective on our sanctification that is, we're set apart already, but not because of anything that we've done. It's a work that you've set apart for us. You've united yourself to us in all your glory. Lord, what a mystery. What a great mystery to behold. Lord, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We pray that we would do so by clinging to Christ, our all and in all. In Jesus' name we pray.